We want to welcome you all this evening, once again, Tuesday evening. We'd like to remind you that tomorrow evening we'll be having our second service with Brother Green at 7:30. And we want to get out of the way just as quickly as possible, but we also want the right atmosphere. And I believe it requires the right atmosphere. We just need to let's shut out everything else, all the activities of the day, what do you expect to do tomorrow, and let's just open our hearts and say, Lord, you know, you have something for me tonight. We're so thankful for the way God leads and does things. And I felt tonight, I won't be doing it tomorrow night, but I felt that I needed to maybe explain something to you, kind of how this invitation, how this evening came about. About a year ago, perhaps a little more than a year ago, I was awake, and as I often am, in the middle of the night, and I generally have a tape. In fact, is I guess I can honestly say I always have a tape in the machine. Very seldom I would not, and because I don't believe in, you know, letting the Brother Branham's voice be background music. I like to be right alert. And so if I'm wide awake, I just turn it on and I listen till I get sleepy. So one night I was listening to a tape and I was listening to the message, What House Will You Build Me? And Brother Branham is in some of his opening comments. And he talks about, though the whole world may be your friends and you think that you're wrong. But he said, it isn't wrong to you. See, the whole world, they says, though the whole world may be your best friends and they think you're wrong, but it isn't wrong to you as long as you feel there's something behind it. And he said, it's God moving you. It's never wrong. If it's God moving you, it's never wrong. And it'll always pan out right. And this young couple, a talented young man, I ain't saying that this because he's sitting here, and this young lady and her babies with his family to raise, and he's quit his job and everything to move here. And I realized that years ago I was called into ministry. I've never made a successful pastor because I got roaming, rambling spirit. You heard the children sing tonight. I can't be satisfied anywhere, just wherever the Spirit moves. I've just got to move with it because I've got a message. Jesus said I must preach this in other places also. But there are those who are shepherds, who watch the flock. I'm so grateful that Brother Perry followed the leading of the Holy Spirit, and today we have a tabernacle. It's a small one. It's just good enough to start with to see what the Holy Spirit, and he stops. Not knowing, let's just move up, move step by step. Now, I believe if God has spoke to Brother and Sister Green to come here and has opened up a place where their children, instead of on Sunday morning riding their bicycles and on the streets and running around and have a place to come to worship instead of sitting around and listening to something that we've heard on the radio, which is all right, and he stops. Makes a few other comments. And then he said about Brother Green, he said he's left his home, he's left his people, he's left his church. He was, I believe, he was a district superintendent or something of one of the organizations, and give the whole thing up. When he heard this, and he left everything that was dear to him also to come to the desert just to support what God is giving to us now. I say, I believe, it's not only should be in our hearts, it should be our duty to back him up, everything that we can, to attend the services, to come here to worship, to make this a place where God can reveal to us the things that he has for us to reveal. And as his word said, the message doesn't come to me through the giving of the inspiration as it does, or maybe to some of us. But he said, I'm here to back up what God has given. What a statement. And I believe it will, that if we will all cooperate together, we'll put our hearts to it. Then just abbreviating, breaking down to the next paragraph. But I believe that today, that the inspiration that's come to Brother Green to move here, him and Sister Green, giving up their place back in the East also, or back in Texas, to come here with, to start with nothing, just simply by an inspiration, feeling that they should do it. I appreciate men that will follow the leading of Christ, regardless of the cost it costs them. And then he goes on to about how people should be supportive of the work of God in their area. And he was speaking specifically of Brother Green at that time. And when I listened to that, Brother Branham's, his whole tone of voice, just the way that he was speaking, and I had such a witness in my own heart. I said, Brother Branham had something very deep in his heart for Brother Green. And he hasn't been here for many, many years. And we haven't had a whole lot of contact. And I just thought, it was just in my heart then. Prophet of God had that kind of attitude, that kind of feeling. I'm going to pick up the phone. I'm going to phone him. I'm going to invite him. And I started feeling a little bit ashamed. There was a lot of people here, all the young people, children, and I would say probably most of this congregation haven't heard Brother Green's testimony. And we can't apologize for how God has led our footsteps. And he has had his unique experience with Brother Branham. And I felt if God called him off the scene, I would be one disappointed minister. I'd be a very disappointed pastor. And so it wasn't very long. I called him up. Didn't work out last year, but it's worked out now. Brother Green, we're happy that you're here. And may God bless you. I have this scripture as Brother Green comes. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Brother Green, welcome.
Thank you. They said it was. God bless you. I greet you in the name of the Lord. It's my pleasure and my privilege to be here. I really felt honored that those children wore those green ties and green bands. I guess they did that in honor of me, huh? Didn't know their school colors had my name wrote all over it, but I appreciate Brother Ed inviting me last year, and I wanted to come, but at that time we had some obligations to meet. And I should be honest with you, they were to places where the people had never heard the first time. And any time that I have a choice to make, to go even to a denominational group of people who have never heard what we know and believe, I will choose to go to them first. Brother Branham came to our city one time, and he went to a UPC church, where I knew that the pastor had belittled him and made fun of him. And I asked Brother Branham later, I said, Brother Branham, when you came that time, why did you go to Brother King's church instead of coming to my church? And he said, Brother Green, he said, that's simple. He said, if I had come to your church, they would not have come over there and heard me. But he said, I knew you would follow me over there to that church. And so I tried to learn something from that. In our Bible, Jesus told men, ye are my witnesses. And that's all I want to do tonight, is be a faithful witness. When Jesus comes back, he says he wants to find those who have been faithful witnesses. Now let me just set a scene for you if I can. If you had lived in the first century And we didn't have internet and television and instant radio and all that we have today. But you had known prophecies in this Bible that were going to take place, like the voice of one crying in the wilderness, one to make straight the way, one to be born of a virgin. And I had seen that, and you had lived in England or in Italy or Europe someplace or in Africa, and I had come from the place where those things had occurred, and then I had come and told you, look, I saw that. I heard that. You would have appreciated it, because that's the way that Paul and the disciples and the early Christians spread the gospel. Now, I will no doubt speak of some things tonight that you folks have never heard of before. And when I am finished, some of you will say, oh, Brother Green, how privileged you were to see and hear. But let me set the record straight now. It is easier for you and I to believe on Jesus Christ today than it was those that lived 2,000 years ago. And if you think it is a privilege for me and Brother Ed and others to have known Brother Branham, it is you that's blessed, because more blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. See, I claim that I have heard all the tapes, read all the books. The last 2 years of Brother Branham's life, I had the privilege to go almost every place he went. I knew him for 16 years of my life, from the age 16 to 32, when he was taken away from us. For 16 years, I was able to follow his life and ministry and so forth, learn and be trained and all. But folks, that does not make me greater than you. It only makes me more responsible. What will I do when I stand in that day and I have failed to be obedient to something? What excuse will I have? I'll not be able to say, I didn't know, I didn't see, I didn't hear, I didn't understand. Not only have I had an opportunity to hear it, but I've just about heard everybody else's interpretation of it. And you may say, well, Brother Green does not believe the message. Folks, I want you to know, I believe every word Brother Branham said. I just may not believe your interpretation of what he said. So please, let's be kind to one another. And I think sometimes that us, by talking to each other, we can help each other understand maybe that we didn't understand what he said. You take, for example, one of the first things that I ever ran into that became very controversial about this is I read Brother Branham's life story, a man sent from God, and little Sharon Rose is dying, and he tells her, he said, honey, I'll lay you in the arms of your mother. And all of my teenage life, 16 to till I was 40, I believed that little Sharon Rose was laying on Sister Hope's arm in the casket. But one day I visited Brother Branham's mother-in-law, Mrs. Brumback, Sister Hope's mother. The family Bible's laying on the coffee table. I pick it up and I look at it, and there it says that Hope died on Thursday. They buried her on Saturday. Sharon Rose died on Sunday, and they buried her on Monday. And I turned to Mrs. Brumback and said, Miss Brumback, how did they put little Sharon Rose in the casket with Hope? And she said, oh, we didn't. We just dug down to the top of Hope's casket and set the baby's box right on top of the mother's box. Now, if you'd have asked me, I'd have practically fought you over that. Brother Branham said, I'll lay you in the arms of your mother. And you, all these years, she's been laying right here. But her little casket is sitting on top of her mother. Now, that may not be important to you, but I think it's a good example that sometimes we are so absolutely certain we're right, we got a wrong spirit about it, when the truth is we just don't know some things. Let me give you an example in the Bible. There were people that was alive and lived with Jesus and saw him, and they believed with all their hearts that he was the Messiah. But he was crucified, he was buried, and he rose from the dead, and the women that saw him came and said, look, he is risen from the dead. And they didn't believe it. And he told them that. They read in the scriptures. He told them that as the sign of Jonah. And so forth. They didn't believe it. Two of them left town. And they started walking back to Emmaus, about a day's journey away. And they were walking along, and Jesus, when he came up on them, they didn't know who he was, but their hearts were slow. He said, oh, you slow of heart. And
what's wrong with you people? Well, man, where have you been for the last 3 days? The one we thought was going to be the Messiah and the Son of Man, he was crucified and he buried. And, you know, a bunch of women came and told us this morning he was risen from the dead. But you know what? And there they were. And he said, oh, you slow of heart. And he started expounding to them from the scriptures pertaining to himself, beginning with Moses up to that time. And they still didn't see it. They got to their house. And they invited him in for supper, and he pretended that he would go in a little further. Oh, come on, eat with us, friend. Come on in here and eat. And he stayed, and when they got supper ready, he blessed the bread. He broke it. And something that he did, some little simple detail that they'd seen in his life before, suddenly their eyes were opened. And that was him. And then he disappeared. That happens to you almost weekly. You'll go home tonight feeling so good. You'll go home, you'll go to bed, and you won't do anything but sleep. You won't even dream. And you wake up in the morning and, where is he? That's sort of the way he acts all the time. But he says, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. But it's our attitude about it. But then they begin to think, you know, when he met us, our hearts were slow. But listen, didn't our hearts burn within us? When he started telling them about the prophecy and the fulfillment of things, their hearts became burning. And folks, I'm here tonight. I want to set your hearts on fire. I want to remind you some things. Maybe some things you've heard, some you've never heard. And I cannot make any of you believe that Brother Branham was the prophet of Malachi 4. But I can tell you why I believe it. And if you don't believe a thing I say tonight, let me say this. Don't say anything against it. You just go away and be as good a Christian as you know how to be. Because the truth is the bridegroom comes. Make yourself ready. Get ready to meet him. Draw nigh to him. And let me just say this. The theme's already been said. Jesus is the light of the world. I mean, how many times have we already heard that from the mouth of a babe tonight? You know, Jesus is the light of the world. And if there's anything that I will say, that my acquaintance with Brother Branham and my experiences with him makes me love Jesus Christ that much more. I borrow that statement from a Roman Catholic priest that wrote that in the Jeffersonville Times the week of Brother Branham's funeral. He said, because I knew Bill Branham, I know Jesus Christ better. And that's what should be. When we talk about Brother Branham, it should make us love Jesus Christ more. Some people criticize me sometimes when they don't know what we're doing. They say, well, you people, you talk too much about a man. You lift up a man. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I want you to know, according to that scripture, I have no desire to lift up Jesus Christ. Because they're ignorant of what it says. The very next verse says, this spake he, signifying what type death he would die. I do not want to crucify Jesus Christ. I want to glorify him. And that's exactly what I do, just like Paul says in Galatians 1:24, when he expounded the things that God had done through him and others among the Gentiles, he said, they glorified God in me. When I speak to you about the things of Brother Branham, this is not the acts of a man, this is the acts of God in a man, and to give God the glory for it, is all I can say. Now, if you can't separate that, then you tell me, how do you glorify God? You can hear the TV evangelists and everything else, and they'll advertise themselves, God's men for the hour. And you never hear anybody criticize that. This is the most anointed man I've ever seen. But we get up and talk about Brother Branham, and they think we're talking about a man too much. But I'm perfect liberty tonight. I've heard your kids sing about him. When I moved from Texas to Tucson, I told the congregation, I said, one thing I want to do is I want to go someplace and pastor a church where I can mention William Branham by name as often as I want to and not have to apologize to anybody about it. And you know what? I still got a few around, gets offended every once in a while. And I said, you just still haven't got a revelation. Because when I talk about what God did in my generation, I am talking about God's Word being fulfilled, literally being fulfilled. And so I trust that you will appreciate this tonight, what we say. Let me read you some verses of Scripture. I have one in particular that I sort of take as a personal commission, and it's Acts chapter 4, verse 20. First time I went to Venezuela, per Brother Branham sending me there, about 3,000 people. This was in October of 1965. I'd never been overseas before. Brother Galdona had come to Jeffersonville to talk to Brother Branham about what he'd heard about marriage and divorce, and I got acquainted with him, and at the tape, Anointed Ones of the End Time, At the end of the service, you can hear Brother Branham make the statement. He says, "Have you been baptized in Christian baptism?" He looked right down at Brother Galdona sitting in the front where I'd seen him that morning and said, "Have you been baptized in Christian baptism?" He asked me after service, "What do you mean by that?" Because Brother Galdona was a Trinitarian. When I told him what Brother Branham taught about Christian baptism, he asked me, he says, "Well, would you get Brother Branham to baptize me?" So at noon, I saw Brother Branham at Blue Board Cafeteria. I told him, Brother Branham just turned to me and said, "No, you baptize him." I went and got a key to the church. I took him to the tabernacle, 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. I baptized him there. And that night, Brother Branham came in and said, "You baptized that man in Venezuela?" I said, "Yes, I did." He said, "Now go preach for him." I never been over. Didn't even know what a passport was, much less a visa. And so the first week of October, October the 6th, in fact, the day I went, because that's the same day the Pope was in America the first time, October 6th through 13th. Went down there, flew into the interior of the country. The first night I was down there, that guy from Cuba, not Fidel Castro, but that other one, Che Guevara, they had a fight right out in the street. I slipped under the bed that night, scared half to death. Didn't know what was going on. Couldn't speak a word of English, couldn't call anybody. I went and preached for Brother Galdona, and I just want you to know, folks, that before the week was over with, we baptized 3,000 people. I found out then you didn't have to be perfect to be a good preacher. You didn't even have to be a good preacher in order for God to use you. You certainly didn't have to be sinless or perfect. We preachers are just blameless. That means we're not open season to you people. I was standing in Brother Galdona's church, 4,000 or 5,000 people singing this great big old bus garage where he's having the services, scared to death, never preached over 100 people in my life, didn't have any idea what I was going to say. Only the second time in my life I ever spoke to an interpreter, and my Bible fell open to this verse of Scripture, Acts chapter 4, verse 20. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." This is what the disciples came to the conclusion when they were forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus. And I looked at it and said, "Well, Lord, I can do that. I can go right down there and tell them people what I've seen and what I've heard. I can talk about that." And that's exactly what I did. And that's been my ministry ever since. Now, since then I have found out that Peter, you know, when Jesus was crucified and when he rose from the dead, Peter was about 45. And later on in his epistle in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 through 14, he said, "While I am yet in this tabernacle, I want to be faithful. I want to be a witness." And Brother Ed, at my age now, 69, I look around and I say, you know, I've had a lot of wonderful experiences with God, a lot of things with Brother Branham, and while I've got the ability, I want to be a faithful witness and make sure of it. If I am called off the scene or taken off of the scene, then all this I've got is left for somebody else, because I do believe the testimony is true. I believe it's something that God did. And then a lot of times we get the idea, some people do, that every time in order to be a good pastor or preacher or evangelist or teacher or something, every time you come around, you got to give them something to stimulate them with. And you know, in Pentecost, people went by emotions, but in this message, we go by stimulation or revelation. And it's almost like we got to have a new revelation every time somebody comes by. Somebody got to bring you something new to stimulate you, because that's what they want to do. And people want to go by something new. But I tell you what about the folks here tonight who've never heard it the first time? We get so selfish sometimes, you know. We want to preach about the cross or the crucifixion and the resurrection. Somebody says, "Oh, I've heard that before." But what about the stranger sitting in our midst that's never heard the gospel the first time? If you really want revival in a church, you let one sinner come in. You let one backslider come in. You let one kid be delivered from substance or something, and it'll bring a revival to this church. You want me to tell you why it does that? Because the angels of heaven, and every one of you have got one, and when that angel sees it coming down, they get happy, and it makes you happy, and you don't even know what happens. Now, some of you have sat on yours so long and you haven't had any joy, it's because you haven't seen a soul saved. He that winneth souls is wise, and folks, when you stop being soul winners, you're dying. It's just like a couple, when they stop reproducing and bringing new life into this world, they don't realize they're dying. And a church is the same way. Now, I regret to say that in Tucson Tabernacle right now, we're having more funerals than we are weddings. We're still baptizing people every month, but it's not like it used to be. We used to have them come in all the time by the dozens. Now, it's a few here and a few there and here there. And it's not because there's not people that want to be saved and not ready for it, but it's because the people are getting older and they're leaving it for somebody else to do. I tell them that all the time as their pastor. And it's not the pastor's place to go out and win everybody. You are soul winners. I have people come to me all the time, Brother Green, could you talk to my son? Could you talk to my daughter? Could you talk to my employer? I said, look, what's the matter with you? Aren't you saved? Well, but Brother Green, you can persuade them. I said, if I persuade them, they're like Moody's converts. They look like me. But if that's the case, then let me walk out on the street and stop every homeless person that comes by and make a Christian out of them. But that's not what it's about. You are witnesses. How long has it been since you gave somebody a tape or a book or a picture? And when you stop telling the story, people out there stop hearing it. We've tried to use everything that we could. We took that Jesus stem that they've got from the book of Luke, and we've given away thousands of those. They only cost us about $3 a piece. And I tell my people, if you can't preach, then you got a neighbor. They're a Muslim. I don't care who they are. You give them a video to watch. Give it to them. Tell them, look, here, I got a video for you to watch. And I'm going to tell you what, people come to the Lord as a result of it. If you were going to tell somebody the gospel, how about to tell them about Jesus? And a lot of people want people to get saved by coming to the message. But I tell you what, folks, first of all, you got to get them to Jesus. I really believe that. I really believe you need to get them to the Lord. So when I read in what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:6, he said, remind the brethren. And if you do that, then you're a faithful minister. He didn't say, come up with something new all the time. Remind the brethren of the things you've been taught and that you've heard before. And folks, I think sometimes we do forget. And we don't realize it, but we're so caught up in the same spirit that Eve did. She wanted new knowledge all the time. And then at the same time, I like Peter. I've told you before I do, but Peter, to me, was a master. Peter didn't have to have long sermons. And if you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, I want to show you something that I really like about him. 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's look at verse 6 and 7. And look how Peter preached. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now I want you to know that in those three lines, he preaches the flood, Noah, and what happened? He preaches the judgment of the world. Next verse of Scripture, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He preached from Noah to the end of time in two verses of Scripture. So it doesn't take no 4 or 5 hours to teach you something if you're spiritual and you can perceive it. Now, my testimony tonight, I want to say it like the apostle said it. Folks, we do not follow cunningly devised fables, but we were eyewitness to some things that I just want to share with you. And if you think it's something maybe of repetition or something that, I want you to know that every time the Apostle Paul got in a tight spot, three times in the book of Acts, he went back and says, well, I'll tell you what, folks, one time I was against this, but I had an experience on the road to Damascus. And every time he got in a jam and he was really wanting to do it, he just went right back to it and he said, here's the reason I am what I am. And I trust it'll be that way with you too. Folks, I think it's a great privilege. I shared this with your pastor today. What an honor it is for us brothers who didn't know Brother Branham. And if Brother Branham was the fulfillment of Malachi 4, which he was to me, what a privilege it was for us to have known him and to have been called of God and allowed of our Heavenly Father to do what we have done. And we could not have done it without our congregations behind us. We could not do it. If we just individual men, we could not do it. That's the only reason that I believe that God allows the congregations, I know in Tucson to be that big, Tucson Tabernacle, because that gives us the financial base to do the things that we've been able to do all these years. And if we don't have that goal in mind, because I find so many churches, they only exist to support the lifestyle of the pastor. And I find those churches that they just look inward all the time, but it's only after you get there and the pastor can be independent and he has leadership and there's enough there that help can come in and help and others do it. And that doesn't mean that the little churches don't do it. But I want you to know that, folks, you can name them, you know, on your hands and fingers, because around this world, God has literally done this. And the only reason you folks are the size you are right now is because God wants you strong enough to do something for His kingdom. I'm sure that most of you have seen the supernatural books that we publish in Tucson. This is the new edition. They've got pictures on the front of them. This is the first four. Number five is should be at home in Tucson when I get back. Number six is written. Brother Owen is working on number seven, and I was going to write number seven entitled The Man and His Testament, but I put it on tape, and Brother Owen's going to take it and write number seven. And when I started, instead of having seven chapters, I wound up with 21, and I'm going to print that because it's going to be Brother Branham and my life, my personal experiences with Brother Branham. Now, you may not like it, but I'll tell you this now. My personal experience is not subject to your opinion. In 1969, so many people were asking me my experiences and everything else until I got up in my church and I told my church, and I see Lyle and Heather here tonight, and they were not married then. Well, Heather wasn't around, but Lyle was. And that group of people in that trailer park that Lyle was with, they took those tapes without me knowing, and they typed them up. And when I preached the last one, they printed 10,000 copies of the old Acts of the Prophet in an old yellow book, mimeograph paper. And this is the edition of it now. And folks, there's about 300,000 copies of it in the world. And I get comments from it all the time about it. And it's been done in German, French, so forth. A young boy in Russia was stationed in Afghanistan. He was a language expert for the Russian army. He was a believer. He translated it into Russian. They smuggled it out of the country to us. We printed this book, got it back in there to him. But now the Russian believers have done it in color. And we just got these the other day, and what they did is they took the pictures off of the web off of the internet, and they every time we mention something about Brother Branham, they published it in color in this book. Now, that may not mean a thing to you and I, but what about somebody over there that's been under the religious smother, and they've been and haven't had anything, and all of a sudden now they got a book, and they got a picture of Brother Branham and just Martha. And I flipped this in a moment ago to Brother Ed, and Brother Ed told me where he took this picture. Now, I want you folks to know what I do with this picture. I got this picture from Brother Billy Paul many, many years ago. He gave it to me, and I put it in my slide presentation. And I've given my slide presentation all over the world to tens of thousands of people. And this is one I always concluded with. And I say, if you can receive it, this was Elijah. Some people call him Bill, but I call him Elijah. And then this one just came to me. This is book number one, and it's in the German language. And they printed these in Germany and gave them away, 7,000 of them. Now, I want you to know that I say some through envy, some through strife, some through jealousy, some because they got a burden. In all ways, let the gospel be preached and let the story be told. Just very quickly to you, if you had told me 36 years ago the things that was going to happen, I would have looked at you and said, how? I said that to Brother Biscoe today. And when I came up here for the dedication of the little log church, there is none of us in our broadest, deepest thoughts would have ever imagined what God has done with you people in that length of time. I personally have been to 135 countries. Many of them, I think to Israel 29 times, to Australia about 11. I don't even count how many times I've been to Europe because I'll go over there for the weekend and come back home. I heard of a wealthy man one time that called his wife and told her, said, meet me in Rome for lunch tomorrow. And I thought, man, what a wealthy guy he must be. And never imagined I'd just go over there for breakfast and preach and come home. But I want you to know that God has done marvelous supernatural things for us. And you know what? I know that God's with it because, folks, I go just about anywhere in the world for $600 round trip. Last trips that I've made have been first class free. God let us buy a travel agency years ago, and we did enough business, and they got acquainted with me, and now when I want to go someplace, I just ask which travel agency is going to send me. And I thank God for it. And it just on the old man, it sure made it nice on the body. And I've never bought a first class ticket. Never. But I've been given lots of them, and I thank God for it. I tell you, I do. I've flown 2 million miles. And I have never seen the oxygen mask drop down on the top of an airplane. I have never felt my seatbelt tighten up around me. I've never had a bad flight. I've never had a bad landing. And I'm testifying that because I want him to keep doing that. When I went to Tucson, and I moved there November the 3rd, 1965, Brother Branham saw me on the 5th. And we were talking about, and he was telling me how many thousands of people would come to Tucson. He said there's several hundred in the city right now, Brother Green, to be prayed for. And he said they always come. He said they'll come by the thousands. And he invited me to come to Tucson because he said I was capable of pastoring a church and making a living for myself and have a transit church, because that's what he needed in Tucson. And I tried to hire Brother Capps to do it. I offered to pay Brother Collins his salary to do it. I lived in Texas. I owned 7 corporations. And I'll tell you this now, but I paid income tax on $75,000 in 1964. Now, that was a lot of money in 1974. But when 64, when Brother Branham asked me to come, and I made up my mind, I'll do what he asked me to do. That's the reason he says what he did. I left it all, folks, because I have given my life for this message, and it's been a privilege to do it. No drudgery whatsoever. And if I'd have known then what I know now, 10,000 people couldn't have convinced me to go to Tucson. I thought, man, if I get to Tucson, this will be a utopia. Everybody will agree. We got any problems or differences, we just take Brother Branham's message and play it, and everybody will agree. Well, I was in Tucson 5 Sundays, and Brother Branham's taken from us. They asked me then, what are you going to do? I said, well, I've burned all my bridges. I haven't got anything to go back to. I'm staying right here. It provided some stability. I don't know what those people would have done. I don't think there'd even be a church in Tucson today if God hadn't worked it out the way he did. I think they would have all gone someplace else, because there was nothing to attract us to stay there. But I stayed there, and for 3 or 4 years, I kept thinking, well, they'll get to where they love one another. We couldn't even agree on a way to take communion, whether it's a cup or a tray or a little glass everything. There was a controversy about it. And after about 4 years, I gave up. I said, this bunch will never love each other. It'll never be a utopia. And I want you to know, for 14 years, I labored under that. And one day, I got a revelation. The utopia does not depend on you loving me, but me loving you. So you do whatever you want to do. I'm still going to love you. If you despitefully use me, persecute me, say all manner of evil against me falsely, say Brother Green is a deceiving, lying, hypocrite, liar, he's departed from the faith, that's your opinion. But I'll advise you, don't hold me in contempt and say he's worthless, he's not worth listening to. Don't do anybody that way, because Proverbs 18:3 says that if you have contempt, then cometh ignominy. And that's the only place in the Bible that word is used, but it means you'll lose your own reputation. And the Word of God is true whether you know it or not, whether you know it's Scripture. And I found this out, too, that I used to be preaching. Well, I still do it right now. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I'll quote Brother Branham, but I don't say Brother Branham says in book number so-and-so and page number so-and-so and paragraph so-and-so. And I saw people in the back of the church saying, I never heard him say that. I didn't believe it. I don't know whether he said that or not. I don't know whether that's true or not. And after church, I'd go outside and they'd meet me. Well, we never heard Brother Branham say that. What are you doing preaching something Brother Branham didn't say? And I said, well, do you have the Holy Ghost? Well, yes. I said, well, then you ought to say amen to it. Brother Branham said the evidence of the Holy Ghost is saying amen to every word, whether you heard it or not. It don't depend on your memory. It don't depend on your ears. It's whether it's the truth or not. You know, somebody can quote you Scripture, and if you never heard it, the Spirit of God will say amen to that, whether you've ever heard it or not. So be careful what you do with it. That's my introduction. June the 11th, 1933, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, about 4,000 people sitting on a riverbank at the foot of Spring Street in Jeffersonville, Indiana. And there was a little man that had preached a meeting in the Masonic Lodge Hall. He's going to baptize over 100 people. And as he baptized the 17th person, a pillar of fire come whirling down out of heaven. I've had the privilege to talk to some of those witnesses that were on the bank. Some of them saw the light. Nobody heard the voice except him. And that voice spoke and said, as John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of the Lord, so are you sent to forerun the second coming. It was a commission that a man named William Branham accepted from God. Now that was on June 11, 1933. On July the 1st, just a few days later, there was a little baby boy born in Manny, Louisiana, to my parents, and it was me. You will find that a number of us brothers who have been used as witnesses of this were born in 1933. Born within a year or so of that commission that came. When that commission came, the stars of the heavens were in a position. And Brother Branham is the one who told me this. When I came into this message, my dad was a dreamer. All of my life, I've heard my dad dream. When he was a pastor, he'd have a dream about something. And when I came into the message, people told me that nobody can dream. Only the prophet. Well, that troubled me. And so one day I asked Brother Branham, I said, Brother Branham, I said, what is it about my dad that's this way? When brothers tell me they can't, when I've seen it work all of my life, I've seen it work in my dad's life. And Brother Branham says, well, when was your dad born? And I said, well, March 28th, 1909. He said, oh, that's it. He said, where was he born? And I told him, and he said, look, he said, when this gift came to me, he said, the stars of the heavens were in the right way. He said, everything that happens on earth is written in the heavens. How many of you understand that? Now, you can't read the zodiac, so don't do it, but don't try it. But Brother Branham said it, and he said, I can show you this on tape. And he says, I just happened to be the male predestinated seed born at that time when those stars were in place and that gift came. He said, now any male predestinated seed that was born within a few days of that, in that line across there, got a portion of this gift. Well, that answered it for my father. When I moved out to Arizona, I found out that Brother Isaac Noriega's father, born in Globe, Arizona, a week after Brother Branham, my dad a week before, he also was a dreamer. And so I only tell you this now, that because in the same conversation, Brother Branham, when he started telling me this, he said, Brother Green, he said, you know, you weren't even here when my commission came. And he said his commission came in June of 33. Now, June 11th, I don't think you'll ever find where Brother Branham said it was June 11th. June 11th date was established by Sister Branham and myself when she remembered it was somebody's birthday and she was there and we looked it up on the calendar and we established it at June 11th. That's reading the day it said June 11th. You don't find where Brother Branham said June 11th, but that was the day it was per Sister Branham's record that she told us. And I asked Mrs. the old-timers that were there too, and it was so-and-so's birthday or something, and they knew that, and it was that Sunday afternoon. But Brother Branham said, you wasn't born until the first day of July. I never told him my birthday. He said, now that 7 in your birthday, July, he says, we know what that means. He didn't tell me, but he said, now that 1 makes you good at starting things. He said, now whatever you're going to do in Tucson, you get it started before your 33rd birthday. You want to know why I rush things? You don't want to know why I was there 5 weeks before it happened? Because I was trying to obey Brother Branham, because I was in that 33rd year of my life coming up in July. I was born July the 1st, 1933, in Louisiana. My mother started me to school when I was 5 years old. Before I started to school, my dad was in the logging business, and we lived in 35 different houses. And the 11 years that I went through school, and it was 12 years of school, the first grade through the 12th, but I skipped a year. And I started a year early, so grades 1 through 12, I changed schools 48 times. The shortest I ever went to a school was in Donaldsonville, Louisiana. My dad was at that time was in the oil business, and he was a troubleshooter. And we moved in like on Friday, and Daddy went to the rig to try to fish the tool out to his left. Mother put me in school at 8 o'clock in the morning. Dad come got me out of 10. He'd succeeded, and we moved to the next town. Now, as a result of that, I never meet a stranger. If I'd have met strangers, Brother Ed, I wouldn't have had no playmates. But you know what? That has been training. I can talk to a stranger as well as I can somebody I've known all my life, sometimes better. Brother Ed will tell you, at the airport yesterday, had two brand new friends. Sat beside me. When I sat down by the lady, she looked at me, this big fat guy sitting next to her. But I tell you what, in 20 minutes, she was asking me for my name and address. Want me to come see them in Toronto. And instead, I invite them to come see me. They that hath friends must show themselves friendly. And she come over here calling me Perry, didn't she? And her husband, oh, my wife would want that, you know. I say, folks, that has been a real blessing in my life. But now, as a result of that, I didn't get much of an education. I missed phonics. And as a result, I cannot spell and I cannot pronounce words. My wife still says I can't say Deuteronomy correct. I can't say the word statistics because I didn't get phonics. But I majored in history and minored in government. I had to learn to be a speed reader, and I read 1,200 words a minute. I read 120 periodicals a month. They come to my home where I subscribe to all the foreign magazines and everything, and I speed read them, and I read them as fast as you can turn the page. If something I want, I tear it out and lay it on my desk. Then I take it and I make my notes, and that's how I get all these. Well, I used to call them current events, but I got criticized for that, so I call them modern events. Modern events made clear by the message. And folks, right now, if you want to know what time it is, look at Israel. Because it's there. I'm going to tell you this. The dark clouds are gathered over Israel. Brother Green, if you want to know what I think about Israel, I don't see a solution. I say there'll be no peace until the Prince of Peace himself comes. And I believe it's time for him to come. And whether you believe it that it'll be before this or after that, I'm going to tell you what, folks. You ain't got much time to get ready. Just make yourself ready because it's upon us like that. Now, as a result of us moving around, we didn't go to church very much. But at 9 years of age, we went to an old-fashioned Brush Harbor meeting one night. And my dad and mother went down to the altar and got saved. Now, strange thing about that is that my dad smoked when I was a little boy, and he had the mumps and went down on him, so he quit smoking. And when I got 6 or 7 years old and I was in school, Daddy called me in one day, and I tell this for the benefit of the kids and the parents. Because my dad called me in, and he asked me, he said, "You want to smoke?" And that time, Dad was a smoker. And I thought, oh, no, no, no. He said, "Now, if you want to smoke, get you a package of cigarettes up there off the Chester doors and get you a box of matches and put them in the pocket, in your pocket. I don't want you picking them up off the street and smoking them like the other little boys." My daddy took all the fun out of smoking. And he put me in a different level than the little boys. They'd say, "You want cigarettes?" I said, "No, I don't smoke." "Oh, come on, here's one right here. We picked it up." I said, "If I want to smoke, my daddy give me a package of cigarettes." And it made me realize, hey, you don't have to do that to be with them. I was ahead of them. They couldn't do it with me, but I could do it with permission. When I was 9 years old, I went to a restaurant one day with my daddy in Marthaville, Louisiana, and we sat down at the counter, and my dad ordered a Jack's beer. The man looked at me and said, "What do you want?" I said, "Give me a Jack's too." 9 years old. And the man said, "I can't sell you one." Daddy said, "Here, drink mine. I'll get me another one." He gave me that Jack's beer, and boy, I was going to be a big man. That's a worst taste in stuff. It was garbage. And I went to the door, and everybody in the restaurant laughed at me. And when I come back, well, Daddy said, "Give him an Orange Crush. It's in a brown bottle." And I sat there and drank that Orange Crush, and my dad sat there and drank 9 beers. And that night, we went to church, and my daddy got saved. And it started our feet on a path. And my sister, who's 15 months older than I am, she received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in that meeting. An old Brush Harbor meeting where the trees was cut down, the brushes out there and everything. And the minister was a man by the name of E.J. Herrhoser. You hear Brother Bam talk about him on tape. An old full-blooded German man from Fredericksburg, Texas, where the Methodist minister. In fact, when Brother Billy Paul eloped at the time and went off and got married, and Brother Branham had to leave Shreveport, he had Brother Herrhoser come in and finish that meeting. But he was friends of the Moores, Jack Moore and Anna Jean and Brother Gordon Lindsay. And that gave us an introduction to those people. And I want you to know that we baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't have to change the Godhead doctrine or anything when we come in, because that was always the way it was. And you know, anybody who takes it from the Bible, that's where it's going to come out, you know. It's what somebody else is talking about and everything else. But as a result of that experience, I didn't smoke, And I don't think I've ever had even a taste of beer since then, because who would want to drink garbage? Who wants to drink out of a ditch, you know, where it's rotten stuff? But the family was saved. We were baptized. And something else, young people and parents, my mother taught me as a teenager to treat a girl the way I want a boy to treat my sister. And when I was a teenager growing up and the girls I'd ramble, I never did like holding my sister's hand. And if you don't hold their hands, you'll never hug them. And if you never embrace them, you'll never kiss them. And you won't put yourself in a place of temptation. So boys, just remember, treat her like your sister. And girls, if he don't respect you before he marries you, he won't respect you after he marries you. That's a pastor talking. There was nothing ever too vulgar for me to talk to my mother and daddy about. I didn't have to get my facts of life from the kids at school. My mom and dad shared them with me. When I was age 12, I had what I called an experience of speaking in tongues the first time. We were in Bonware, Texas, and there was a preacher there that at that time, you know, everybody went to the altar after every service. And I told Brother Ed this today, and I'll say this again, folks. I am not ashamed of any Pentecostal experience I ever had. I hear some brothers get up and they talk about, well, we used to do this in Pentecost. We'd run the aisles, we'd roll this, and we did this, and well, we spoke in tongues. I had never pretended anything. I am not ashamed of anything God ever did for me in Pentecostal church. Not a thing. And I'll tell you this. I would to God that you all spoke with tongues. I asked Brother Branham one time, Brother Branham, I understand that we're not supposed to speak in tongues. He said, oh, no, Brother Green. He said, I can't teach that. He said, if I'd teach that, I'd be anti-word, because Paul says forbid not to speak with tongues. And I will tell you this, folks. Some of the most wonderful, marvelous experiences I've ever had is when I preach overseas and I speak in English and the people hear me in their language. And when they come up and talk to me and they speak in their language and I hear them in English, I want you to know your faith will go through the roof when that happens to you. Because you know then that there's a God in heaven above, and that's exactly what He gave it to us for. So I had that experience, but when I was 15 years old, God really came down. And I'll tell you how it happened. We were having a prayer meeting. And you know, we had all-night prayer meetings then. And they were not easy. People say, it's so hard to pray now. I don't remember when it was easy to pray. It's always been something you have to mortify the flesh to do. But we had an evangelist coming in. And we were having prayer meetings. And we'd meet early in the afternoon. And we'd go late in the morning. And I was a 15-year-old boy, and there was a prayer room, a men's prayer room, and a ladies' prayer room, and I stand in the doorway, leaning up there, and mother and them were praying for everybody, and she walked to me, and she said, son, do you want us to pray for you? And I said, yes, ma'am, I would. And so she had me kneel in the middle of the floor, and 30 or 40 people there got around me and started praying for me, and here I am. I'm a 15-year-old teenager, and you know, like this, and it come to me, look how sincere these people are praying for you. And look at you yourself. You're just going through the motions. And I felt conviction come on me. And I said, Lord, forgive me. Please, oh God, let me do what I should do. And I'll tell you what, when I said that and I surrendered, there was a joy come over me. And I threw my hands up and I started praising the Lord. And I did not understand what I said. I did not do it. I did not manufacture it. And folks, I've been around the full gospel businessmen, where they set them down in a row and teach them to say fa 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 la 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 fa fa la fa, and that's all they get, a lot of da da day. You know, that's not what it is. But when the Spirit of the Lord comes through, and there is the Spirit itself maketh intercession for you with utterings and groanings which you don't know. And let me just give you a carnal example of that. Next time you hit your finger with a hammer, say, my finger hurts very bad. And I'll guarantee you it won't do as much good if you go, How long has it been since you let the Spirit of God make intercession for you? We've become so educated and controlled within ourselves, and these people who want to do it for show, I don't believe in that, but I still say there's a reality to it. That in your heart, you get somewhere and you just pray, and And folks, let your soul in travail cry to God, and it'll change your life with what you do with it. So I found myself kneeling on the floor, standing up, praising the Lord, and when service is over with, we went outside, and the kids come to me and says, the young people did, and says, Perry, we're going to go over to Shelton's Drive-In and get something to eat. And I turned to tell them, and I'll meet them over in my own car, and I couldn't even talk English. I know that wasn't me. That was real in my life. I turned to them, and what I said to them, I don't know, but I said to them, and it went that way. Now, I'm a senior in high school. I weigh 122 pounds. I like to tell this part of it. I was about 5'7", 5'8". And we had heard of divine healing. Brother Freeman, Brother Bosworth, been up to Brother Jack Moore's. We heard of a man named William Branham. And he was going to be in Houston, Texas, in Sam Houston Coliseum. And we was only 75 miles from there. So on January the 23rd, 1950, we drove from Beaumont over there, and we went early enough that we got in and we got a seat on the lower floor. And I can show you a picture that Voice of Healing published of this service that night. And you can count the rows on this aisle here, and I'm 11 rows back in a white shirt, just a young boy. And who weighs 122 pounds here? About that height. I want you all to see just how big I really was. Something really happened to me. And I want you to know I had a complex about my size until I went to China in February of 89. And I found out now that because of my size, the people of China will listen to me. Have you ever seen a skinny Buddha? You know, we laugh, but their culture means a lot to them. If you are my size, you are successful and important, and they will listen to you. And if you've got a dog and you haven't had to eat that dog, you are very successful. God knows exactly what He's doing with all of us, folks. He trains us to do what we're supposed to do. We went to that meeting that night, and Brother F.F. Bosworth spoke a little bit, and Brother Raymond T. Ritchie was there. And those of you that have seen the pillar of fire over Brother Branham's head that was taken the next night, there's a little microphone sitting in front with a little round head on it. That microphone came from Brother Raymond T. Ritchie's church, and he gave it to me, and I have it in my office. So that little microphone, it was there that night of that anointing that Brother Branham was there, and it happened. But when Brother Bosworth spoke, and then Brother Gordon Lindsay a few words, and then a little man, about 40 years old, came out. He weighed about 155 or 60 pounds, stood about this high right here. He come out to that pulpit, and he said, "Good evening, friends." And it was so personal, I thought he spoke to me. I got up out of my seat back there and come and stood right there. Now, down front here, there was probably 100 people on army cots and in straight chairs and things like that and improvised wheelchairs. They didn't have these fancy gurneys and everything they got nowadays. If somebody was sick, they brought them in, packing them in a straight chair. Somebody with a leg and somebody with the back, brought them in, sit them there and laid them on a cot or something like that. But they were sick people. And I came and I stood right there. And then Brother Branham called what he called a prayer line. Now, I'd never heard of a prayer line before. But they lined up over on this side, and I'm still standing right here. And this platform's about 4 foot high, and I'm standing right there. And because I thought he spoke to me, and I come up there to see what he wanted. And then he called the prayer line, and I'm still standing there. And the people called over, and the first person comes up is a little boy, 7 years old. And they said he was born blind. And the little boy comes up there, and Brother Branham lays his hands on him and prays for him. Lord, if you were here, you'd suffer the little children, you'd pray for him. And he healed, and the little boy began to look around like he could see. And they held up their finger, and the little boy followed it around. They held up a handkerchief, and he reached out and got the handkerchief, and they felt up the microphone cord, and he stepped over it like that. And I'm 16 years old now, standing right there. And my thought was, that's wonderful, but how do I know that little boy was even blind? I mean, that's all right. I was a 16-year-old kid, and I was wondering, okay, that's fine. They say that, but how do I know he's blind? Well, about that time, Brother Branham said, run back to your daddy now. And that little boy turned around and looked, and there's over 10,000 people in that audience. And in the meantime, a man had come and was standing right beside me there. And he called that little boy by name. The little boy had come over the edge of the platform and just jumped off in a man's arms. And the man had on a red necktie. And the little boy began to play with that necktie. And I'm standing right here looking at this, and I noticed tears coming out of the man's eyes. And then I think, Well, now, if that little boy wasn't blind, that man sure is a good actor. And about that time that little boy looked up and he saw those tears, he stopped playing with the necktie and he reached up and put his little fingers on those tears. And he went ahead and put his hands on the man's face like this, just like a little blind boy would to identify his daddy. And once he had assured himself that was his father, he put his arms around that man's neck. He started crying, looked right over that man's shoulder and looked me right in the face. I knew that this boy had seen a miracle.
Amen.
I had gone to church from the time I was 9 till then. I'd seen people pray for back trouble and female trouble and headaches and rheumatism and stuff like that, but I had never seen a miracle. I believed every miracle in the Bible, but I had never seen one. One night in a church, I had seen a man hug the stovepipe with his coat on, and it didn't even singe it, and we always said that was a miracle. But to see that little boy blind and then could see and see his father weeping and do that, and I want you to know, folks, God did that for my benefit. I'm the only person that witnessed that, and that changed my life. And I have told that story thousands of times the world over, and you can't argue with it. I don't care whether you believe it or not. I can't deny it if my life depended on it. I'm standing there in shock. In the meantime, a young woman has come up in front of Brother Branham, and she's looked like she might be in her mid-20s, and she's got a little boy in her arms, and that little boy, she's saying, is 6 years old. And he was born with club feet. He couldn't walk because he didn't have any feet, just little stubs down there. And Brother Branham took the little boy in his arms and told the mother, and it's strange what you remember, he said, take the stockings off of his feet. Now, where we came from, they were socks. Women wore stockings, but in Kentucky, they call them stockings. And so I'm standing right there, and I see this lady take those stockings off of that little boy's feet, and I can see the little feet like this. And Brother Branham asked us to bow our heads. And we do. But I look like this. And I'm not the only one. Because I can close my eyes now and I can hear Brother Branham praying. And in the middle of that prayer, it appears that he drops that little boy. And you can hear that audience go, but listen to me. Right in front of my eyes, I saw two little feet created. I didn't realize it until about 3 years ago. But Heather and them had been in my church and had their children. When I see them with their little babies in their arms right now, and they don't have their shoes on, I just cannot refuse them taking hold of the little feet. I don't care what they look like in the face. Boy or girl. And I didn't realize what was happening to me, but subconsciously with me, that made such an impression on me that today I just love to see little babies' feet. I don't care if they go barefooted till they're 16. I'm standing there in awe. And a young woman comes up in front of Brother Branham, and Brother Branham turns and says, Now I've told you folks now, you know, to repent of your sins and put them under the blood before you come, because I'm not responsible for what you say. And Brother Ed, you've heard him say that, and you have on tape too. And he turned to this young woman. He said, young lady, he said, you've been unfaithful to your husband. Now, I mean, when he said that audience got quiet. And a young man over here on this side, about halfway back on the floor, he screamed out and jumped up. When he started to run up there, the ushers tried to stop him. And Brother Branham just turned around and said, that's your husband. Let him come on up here. And he come running up the stairs on the platform. And Brother Branham turned around and waited for him to get about as far as here at the organ. He said, and what about you and your red-headed secretary last Friday night in the motel room? Now, I didn't look at the platform, but I'll almost guarantee he left skid marks. And listen, Brother Branham, I'll never forget this. It was so contrary to everything I'd ever heard. He said, now you two, you've not sinned against God, you've sinned against each other. You have violated your marriage vows. What you need to do is get around behind that curtain there and apologize to each other, renew your vows, and go home and be faithful to your vows to each other. Now, Ringlam Barnum Bailey Circus had been in our city a few weeks before that, and I'd heard him, you know, say, the greatest show ever on earth. And I thought to myself then, I said, someday, unrepented sin is going to be the greatest show of this earth. It's going to be. Later on, that's one of the few questions I did ask Brother Branham. I asked him one time, I said, Brother Branham, you say that people should repent of their sins and put them under the blood before they come. I said, Brother Branham, how do you know that they've done that? He said, "That's easy, Brother Green." Well, I thought to myself, well, if it was easy, how come I ask you? He said, "Whenever you confess your sin, God is faithful to forgive you. And when God forgives you, He forgets it." And he said, "If God forgets it, then He can't show it to me. And if He shows it to me, then I know you haven't repented of it." Folks, you won't find justification any simpler than that. If you do it today and you repent, now he does not forgive and forget. Excuse sin. That's confess sin. "Now, Lord, forgive me of my mistake. Lord, I didn't mean to, Lord." Listen to Brother Branham. "Father, forgive us of our sins." He don't sidestep it. Folks, when we get to the place to where we think that it's our sanctification and our holiness that makes God love us, then we stop loving Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ chose to love us from before the foundation of the world. In fact, let me give you one of my pet doctrines. I mean, whether you accept it or not, this is what makes me feel good about it. Before the foundation of the world, if He chose me, He's going to keep me. God didn't save me yesterday to lose me today. If I was a part of God then, I'm a part of God now, and I always will be a part of God. Now, if God chose to love me, what can I do to cause Him to love me more? What do I have to offer Him? All of my righteous deeds are like filthy rags. What do I have to offer Him? Say, "Lord, I'll do this for You. Just love me more." Nothing. Now, if that's the case, then what can I do to make Him love me less? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. So then, where does this come in? If I can't make Him love me more and I can't make Him love me less, what changes? Me. I can love Him more. And that's what this Christ, the mystery of God, is about, folks, to get to the place to where it's not us, but Him. And let Him have leadership and preeminence in our lives with all of this. The next night, I went back to the service. It's January the 24th, 1950. And that Reverend Best, that Baptist preacher, was debating Brother Branham. And they took the picture of the pillar of fire over Brother Branham's head. I did not see it. I was there. But they had come out with the book about that time, A Man Sent from God. And I got one of the first copies of it, and I took it home with me, and I began to read that book. And if you have never read that book, children, young people, let me recommend it. I cried like a baby. I'd read and I'd cry and I'd read and I'd cry. And you know, I think about it many times, you know, when you think about Brother Branham losing hope and Sharon Rose and the hardship he ever had and everything else, you know. But you see, if he had not had that testimony, it would have not have tenderized our hearts. If he'd have just had a happy marriage and no trouble and no problems or anything else, well, we'd have just looked at, "Oh, isn't that wonderful? God just blessed him," anything else. But it's that he endured in his life, the hardships, wanting to die and the suicide and having his legs blowed out and everything else. And Brother Ed, I don't know if you ever saw him with his clothes off or not, but he didn't have any muscle from here up to here, because when he's 14 years old, they shot him out. But if you ever hiked with him, you knew something was different. Because Brother Branham had two ways to walk. He could walk from his knees down, and he got tired, he shifted, and he walked from his hips down. Because he had to. He didn't have any muscles back here. That's where he can get out, walk us kids. Because he'd done that. But that was all part of the hardship, and that's what I appreciate about Brother Owen Jurgensen's books. He really puts the details in there and shows us how that all comes about. But I read that book, and the next week after he was in Houston, he came over to Beaumont, Texas. Now, because I was friendly, I got acquainted with Howard, his brother. I volunteered my services to be his navigator. And he had a 48 Chevrolet convertible. And man, it was nice riding around town. All the girls and everybody else seeing me with Howard, a nice looking young man. And I'll tell you folks something that's very, very, it's humorous, but it had a purpose. Howard had a girlfriend named Ruby. And she lived back in Louisville, Kentucky. And she was 16 years old, and Howard was in his early 20s. And he told me about this beautiful little girlfriend he had back there, and he said, and listen at him, he said, she looks up at me like a dying calf in a hailstorm. I'll never forget Howard telling me that. But as a result, I got to be around him and Brother Branham when they need to go somewhere. And I'll just jump ahead, but I moved out to Tucson, Arizona. I had a problem. I needed to go to the doctor. I went to the only doctor that I knew that had operated on somebody in the church. I went there, and I get up on the examining table, and a lady steps up in front of me, and I got a tie tack on. It's got Brother Branham's picture on. She looked and said, "That's Billy Branham's picture." And I look on her label, and it says Ruby. 20 years later, Ruby. And I look at her and I said, "Yeah, and you used to date Howard. And you looked up at him like a dying calf in a hailstorm." And she said, "You did know Bill Branham." As a result, we became very good friends with a doctor named Harmon Harrison. Lyle and Heather and John and them lived out there can tell you what Dr. Harrison's parties played in this message. Folks, we've had people that other doctors operated on, said they was eating up with cancer, sewed them up, sent them home to die. I'll go talk to Dr. Harrison. 3 months later, he'll go back in, put their intestines back together, and tell me after 4.5 hours there's not a sign of cancer in that person. He's been a friend to us. I want you folks to pray for him now, though. He's in federal prison. He retired at 70 years old, and they hired him as a chief medical officer in a federal prison. He likes me to tell everybody he's in a federal prison. But he's a Presbyterian, but I tell you what, he's sure been good to us as a church. I mean, there's times like when Brother Nathaniel's wife, Margaret, was sick. And, of course, Nathaniel took his wife to Dr. Harrison, and she had appendicitis, and he was a surgeon. And Nathaniel met him in the hallway and said, "Doc, what are you going to do with my wife, Margaret?" And Dr. Harrison said, "Well, I'm going to make her comfortable tonight. I'm going to give the church 24 hours to pray for her." Time after time, he's done us like that. And what was it? Because his secretary is looking at Howard like a dying calf in a hailstorm. But because of my being friendly with Howard and everything else, I helped in the prayer line every night. And one night, Brother Branham looked down at a UPC preacher that was laying on a cot that had been in a very serious car accident and was in a body cast from here down to his ankles. Couldn't move anything but one arm and twist his head. And Brother Brown looked down at him and told him, he said, Brother Jones said, "You can lay there and die, or you can get up there and believe God you will." And he looked up and he says, "Well, I can't move." And I took my pocket knife and I cut that cast off that man. I wasn't 16 years old, but I believe whatever Brother Brown said. Well, the last day of the meeting, Howard asked me, he said, "Do you want a prayer card?" And I says, "Well, yes, I guess I do." He said, "Well, what's wrong with you?" I said, "I got a bowel trouble." Now, my grandfather, excuse me, but he was constipated every day of his life. And so was my dad. And I inherited that. If I had one bowel elimination a week, I was fortunate as a child. And I want you to know it had my face all broke out in pimples, and my system was so full of toxic waste because I just couldn't eliminate my waste. Howard gave me that prayer card, and that night when Brother Branham called him, my card come up first. I helped line everybody up in that row, and then I realized, hey, I'm the first one, so I got up, sat in the chair, and Brother Branham went ahead and did what he did, and he called me forward, and when I walked up to Brother Branham, and I got about as far from here to that speaker, it felt just like I stepped into a deep freeze. Now, I'd been around Brother Branham during the day, and everything didn't feel that way, but that night when I stepped up there, it's just like I stepped into a cooler, and he said, "That won't hurt you." So when I hear him say that on tape now, I know that won't hurt you. Folks, it was something I could literally feel. And he noticed I had an usher band on my arm. And he thanked me for being an usher. And he turned and thanked all the others. He turned back and looked at me and he said, "But I see you have a call on your life to preach the gospel." Now, if I got a call, that was it. And he said, "Now, while you're sitting over in that chair, you had a bowel trouble, but you don't have it anymore." You know what? Haven't had it since. I got a problem. It's the other way now when I go overseas. I was just so overcome with emotion, I went by and spoke to my mom. My dad was on the platform. And then I come around and I was going to help Howard with the prayer line, which I did. And that night after service, it being the last night, well, people were waiting outside, you know, for Brother Branham to pray for him and everything. And so Howard and I sort of had to form a shield around him. And I wasn't very big, you know. Howard wasn't much bigger. And we got to Howard's car, and the crowd was so around it, we couldn't open the door to get Brother Branham in. So Howard climbed over the hood of the car, got on the other side where there wasn't anybody, started the motor, and let the top down on that convertible. And when he did, I struggled because Brother Branham weighed 30-something pounds more than I did, and I picked him up like this, and he had his arm around my neck, and he had his Bible in his hand, and I set him over in the car without opening the door, and he prayed a prayer for me. I've never told anybody the words of that prayer. But 14 years later, the first time I ever went to Jeffersonville, I sat for 4.5 hours in the den with Brother Sidney Jackson. And Brother Branham explained to us the 5 times of the spoken word. And when Brother Branham tells us about the squirrels, he slides out of his chair and gets down on the floor like he's sitting in the forks of an ash tree. And I'm sitting over there now, and I'm 32 years old now, 31. And I look and I think, I'm either listening to a prophet of God or this is the biggest deceiver I've ever heard. And Brother Branham stops and looks over and says, Brother Green, don't think like that. And when Brother Branham gets through talking to Brother Jackson now that day, he has us stand in the middle of that silver-tipped grizzly bear. Now, Brother Ed, I had heard the tape of you in a green checkered shirt. That's the first thing I knew about you. And you know, it's like this. Jesus said, wherever the gospel's preached, this story will be told about the woman and the anointing and everything else. And wherever this message is preached, Brother Ed, you got a green checkered shirt. You still got that shirt?
I don't.
Well, you kept everything else. but that's the way I knew of Brother Biscoe, you know. And that played a part in my life later for when I went hunting Brother Bannon because of Brother Ed, that shirt and everything else. I did some things, you know, because I took some extra clothes and all, which turned out to be part of the things, the experience that happened to me. But whenever I went to Jeffersonville and Brother Branham talked to Brother Jackson and I, he had me stand in the middle of that silver-tipped grizzly bear. He had just got it back, and he had me stand in the middle of it, and he slipped his arms around me and prayed a prayer, and it had been 16 years. I'm sorry, 14 years. And God is my witness. He prayed exact same prayer. He prayed the night I put him over in that car. And I knew that day, that moment, that I'll be doing what I'm doing tonight. There's no doubt about it. I didn't understand it, but I knew there was something I was to do pertaining to that witness, that testimony. When he got through praying for me and Brother Jackson, he went over and he picked up a little wooden box over in the corner of the den. And he said, Brother Jackson, look here. Here's a little wooden box, he said, given to me by a missionary from Africa for Africa. And it was a little wooden box that Brother Jackson had given Brother Branham on his first trip over there. And Brother Branham took the lid off of it, and inside of that box was a bunch of polished rocks. That Brother Branham said that as he hiked around everything else, if he saw an odd-looking rock or color and everything else, he took and he picked that rock up, and he'd polish it in a little polishing thing he had in his garage, and he'd put it in that box. And he run his hand down in that box and pulled out this rock and said, Brother Green, that's a brown bear. And Brother Ed, I've carried it ever since. I thought I was going to kill a brown bear. Woo! A lot of people tried to make things out of that. Said the angel of the Lord found it, gave it to Brother Branham. Brother Branham gave it to me. It's supposed to be done so and so. He gave Brother Jackson one called a yellow mane lion. But only time it ever spoke to my heart is when I went to the Soviet Union the first time in November 1976, 77. And I realized that their emblem over there was the brown bear. And what God did supernaturally, and folks, you tell me, what's the odds of somebody like me going to the Soviet Union, can't even speak the language, and God supernaturally lead me to one of the soldiers that was on the Finnish border that saw the little boy raised from the dead? You talk about odds. Give him back my rock head. You're not going to get to keep me. Every time I empty my pocket, I remember. Every time I put it in my pocket, I remember. It's in my left pocket. It's always there. There's a tradition now with this. If you go to the den now, the family gives you a polished rock out of that little box. That's where it started. That's just the way traditions get started. Now, when Brother Branham prayed that prayer for me, I didn't know what the future was going to be. Not until 14 years later when he prayed the same prayer in the bearskin, on the bearskin rug. But in 1951, I was working for the Borden Milk Company. And I had got it in my heart to go to Bible school. And I went to Waxahachie, Texas to what was called SBI. Now, they called it Southwestern Bible Institute, but I've renamed it Southwestern Bridal Institute because I got my bride there. And the three things that I got out of my attendance of Bible school was a dislike for denomination, and Brother Billy Paul's friendship, and my wife. They would not let me be anything in that school because I was not an Assembly of God boy. But what I didn't know when I got to school is that I was a politician. Everybody I met, my name's Perry Green from Beaumont, Texas. My name's Perry Green from Beaumont, Texas. I didn't know it, but I was politicking. So when they had election for class president, guess who became the class president? When they elected the student council, guess who was elected student council? When they elected the chairman of the missions, guess who was elected? I held seven offices before they found out I was not Assemblies of God. Now, the very first day that Billy Paul got to school, they called him in and told him they didn't want him there because they didn't agree with his daddy. And if you got 100 demerits, you got expelled. And so they decided, and they assigned one of the assistant deans, and I don't know what the man's name was, but we called him Pasquale. And he started giving Billy demerits the first day he was there. Well, Billy Paul and I became friends. We were roommates together. And I could leave my bed unmade and not get any demerits, but if Billy Paul left a pair of pants laying across his bed, he got 5 demerits. Well, it didn't take me but 3 or 4 days to see what they were doing. So I just told him, I said, hey, I'll take this for student council. You take them demerits away from him. And I kept Billy in school 6 weeks longer than they wanted. One night we was coming out across the campus. We'd been over Dairy Queen getting us a Sunday. We come out across there singing, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, and Pasquale hollers out from the front porch, that'll be 10 demerits, Branham. And I recognized the boy, and I said, Green's here too, give him 10. Had no idea what they were trying to do. But Billy Paul and I became friends. Well, as a result of that, from 1951 until 1961, every time I saw Brother Branham, I was Billy Paul's school buddy. But there was something happened whenever they got ready to send Billy home. I was sitting in the lobby of the men's dormitory one day, and Billy Paul was in Dean Sanders' office. He was a dean of men. He was a man that was my size. And I don't know what he said to Billy Paul. But when Billy came out of there, he was almost crying, and he come and he went right through that room, and he went down the hallway to our room. And Dean Sanders come out and was standing in the doorway between his office and the lobby where we were, and the phone rung in his office. And he went back in and answered the phone, and he come out in a few minutes, and he asked me, he said, where'd that Branham kid go? I said, he went to the room. He said, he didn't use a phone, did he? I said, no, we don't have a phone. Did you use that phone? I said, no, he didn't use a phone. He said, I don't understand this. He said, that was Reverend Branham in Jeffersonville, Indiana, and he just told me everything I told his son. You all know what I thought? Sure glad my daddy can't do that. But that's the first time I ever witnessed that gift of somebody knowing the secrets in Ahab's bedchamber. Now, I had read it in A Man Sent from God, where Brother Branham would go into a city and he'd have his hotel room secret. And he didn't show up one night, and Brother Gordon Lindsay kept waiting for Brother Branham to come in and call him. And the next day, they found that he'd come in the night before, and Brother Gordon Lindsay said, well, Brother Branham, how'd you find out? And Brother Branham said, oh, I just have a way to do those things. Now, I had read that in the book, but it was not like me standing there and seeing it come to pass. That Brother Branham in Jeffersonville knew what Dean Sanders had said to his son. And I want you to know, it planted a seed. I'm not ignorant. It planted a seed that stayed there for a while. So Billy Paul was expelled from school, and I went 3 more years. And when I turned 21 or 20, I was elected, or appointed, you might say, as the head of the denomination which I belonged to at that time, a fellowship of ministers called the Emmanuel Gospel Church Incorporated. They made me 20 years old, the chairman of the board and the president. And that group of German men, there was nine of them, prophesied over me, and they prophesied then a prophecy that I have seen come to pass in my life, and it said, you will take a message of introduction around the world. I've seen it happen. I didn't make it come to pass, it just did. I went to Longview, Texas to pastor my first church. I married Sister Green, and we were going to build a new church, and I decided it was better for my dad to come do that because he's more experienced. And I went to Beaumont, Texas and took his church. And in 1961, well, I went to meetings all the time the next 8 or 10 years, every time Brother Branham was anywhere around. And in the meantime, I went through Jack Cole, O.L. Jaggers, Thea Jones, A.A. Allen, you name them, Oral Roberts. If they had a meeting, I went. I don't care if it's from Dallas to Houston to Tyler to Baton Rouge. I would go, and if I'd go to the minister's meeting, it'd always make me chairman of the ushers. Why? Because I'm just that way. I'm sorry. Because I was always willing to do it and always friendly and would talk to people and never did hesitate, you know, say, let's do this. I also directed the youth camp for Brother Jack Moore's church, Life Tabernacle, for a number of years. And he and Anna Jean went to Thailand and all, and we were friends with them and all. And I asked Brother Branham later, I said, Brother Branham, why didn't I recognize you in 1950 when you come by, or 1961? And he said, God had some training to put you through. I had to be in business. I had to do the things I did in order to know how to handle what I handle now. And hey, I want you to know that God does that. Why didn't Paul recognize Jesus when he was there with Peter and him? Brother Branham said Paul had to be trained to do what he's doing. People don't understand that. They just think, well, you get saved and all of a sudden you're this way. No, this is something God does in your life. He prepares you to do this. And you'll see that it works that way. In the meantime, you do whatever God has trained you to do. He's told you women to pastor your church. And said, that's your children. But no, we always want to do something else. Now, let me tell you this now. If you think you want a ministry, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what it is to have to carry one of these with you all the time. I got two of them. I got it turned off now, but at home I usually leave it on because I get calls from Israel right during church service. Tell me what's going on over there. But it was all the purpose of it that our whole life was that way. Now, in 1961, there was a pastor, an Assembly of God pastor by the name of Bill Petty, and that Brother King that was healed of that body cast. Yeah, Brother King, he was a UPC preacher. They came to me and wanted to know if I'd help them sponsor Brother Branham's meeting, bring him to town. And so there was three of us pastors sponsored him. And in 1961, Brother Branham came to the city for about 7 days. And the thing that I remember most about them was is that Billy Paul wasn't with him again. It was Howard still with him. Billy was there. Howard wasn't there. It was Billy Paul that come the second time. It was Howard the first time. Brother Petty and Brother King, they were older, and they sort of took the lead and everything else. And Brother Branham took them out to eat one morning. Took one of them one morning for breakfast, and they come back, and Brother Petty was telling me that Brother Branham, he really don't have a revelation of God. He don't have a Jesus only right. And the next night, next morning, he took Brother Petty, and Brother Petty come back saying, well, William Branham, he's not even a Christian, you know, because he doesn't understand the Trinity. And I had my feelings about halfway hurt because he hadn't taken me out. But I want to tell you this now. Within 2 years, both of them was dead. They fell dead in their pulpit because I believe they made fun of Brother Branham. But we came along to the last night of the meeting, and we had our furniture on the platform, and I led the singing, and my wife played the piano, and my sister played the organ. We just did what we could to serve everybody. And they come up to the last meeting, and they told me, said, now you take the offering tonight. I said, we're so many $100 short, and they both told me, said, now the way you need to take up the offering is you need to say you need so many hundreds and so many fifties and so many twenties and so many tens and so many fives. And they had it all written out for me. Well, I'd never done that before in my life. Didn't have to in our church. And they insisted I do it that way. So that night when I took up the offering, I said, all right, now I need this much and I need two people to give $100. And God bless my mom and dad. They both stood up and gave $100 to keep me from being embarrassed. And now I need four people to give 50. And my two sisters, my two brother-in-law stood up and gave 50 to keep me being embarrassed. Now I need so many 20s, and I got them and everything. And when we got all $800 or so up, man, everybody just, they had the victory, you know. And so when Brother Branham came in, I'm standing and I'm singing, Only Believe. And he's coming in. These two preachers are outside. And they told Brother Branham that the orphan was taken up and all expenses paid and everything. And Brother Branham, he comes in, and I back up and give him the pulpit, and I sit down, and he comes up and says, they were just telling me that the offering was taken and everything was fine and all the bills was paid. And he says, I appreciate the way you folks do it. He said, I just don't like it when somebody gets up and says, I need so many hundreds and I need so many fifties and I need... And he turned and looked me right in the face. And I want you folks to know I've done it twice in my life, that night, first and last. Now, we laugh about that, but see, I really believe Brother Branham knew what they had made me do. And he wasn't rebuking me, he was rebuking them. And he knew in my spirit that I'd take it and I'd learn a lesson, but they didn't learn a lesson. It didn't make them in there, and never mind. But you see, there again, another seed, a little fertilizer is put on it, that something he knew but somebody didn't tell him. And these things begin to build up in my mind. Well, he had breakfast with them, but on Saturday morning, he had breakfast with the ministers at a place called the Golden Arrow. And you can hear the tape. God had explained. And my wife and I sat next to him that morning. And he met my wife for the first time and found out that she went hunting with me. And that I told Brother Branham that she was a better shot than I was. And she even shot my big 300 Savage, and that she's a better shot than I was. And so from 1961... to 1964, I was known as the husband of the little lady who shot the big gun. Now, how would you like to have a tag like that, brothers? I was no longer Billy Paul's school buddy. I wasn't even Brother Green. I was the husband of the little lady who shot the big gun. And Sister Branham's one told me that. And you know, and he would, here comes the brother that his wife shoots a gun better than he does. Yeah, that's pretty humbling. But it's still true. She can still outshoot me. She shot my big old .458. Some of the brothers in Saskatoon were up there at Bud Southwick's one time, and they shot it, and it kicked up and busted their nose, and she said, let me show you how to do that. Little old hunter. She come to me the other day with a real problem, folks. She says, honey, I'm 125. She never had weight over 117. She says, I got a real problem. Isn't that a sin? You folks pray for her. She needs some help with that. We had that breakfast. She met my wife. He met my wife. And then 61 and 62, I got involved in the Full Gospel Businessman. Brother Branham was in Oklahoma City with one, and I was there, and what a tremendous meeting it was. And folks, all these others I was involved with, there was always something that I could see about them, like Brother Jack Coe, oh my, bless his heart, he had blind faith, but man, he loved money. And Brother A.A. Allen, I called him one night, had a man on a cot, and he said, this man here hadn't walked for 20 years, and he prayed for him, and he jerked the sheet off, and here's this guy fully dressed and got his shoes on. He jumps up and runs around the tent, and I asked Brother Allen afterwards, I said, Brother Allen, that's the guy been helping me in the tent every night. He said, well, brother, but the people was blessed. Look at their faith that went with them. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't understand that, see, but I did after Brother Brown preached Anointed Ones at the End Time. See, I mean, that bothered Brother Ed and all of us, you know, but, you know, I mean, I saw so much of that, you know. But with Brother Branham, it was always genuine humility. You could always feel like Bible days were there again with it. So in I would go to Shreveport every year for Thanksgiving, and Brother Branham was there for a number of years. But in January of 62, I was with Brother Branham. I mean, I was with the Full Gospel Businessman. We went to Phoenix, Arizona. And Brother Billy Paul was there, and we had some fellowship, and the girl that Billy and I both dated in school, she lived there, and so Billy and I kidded each other quite a bit about that. We was both married then, but she lived there, and we saw her, and she always called Brother Branham Daddy Branham, and she was a florist, and she always brought Brother Branham flowers and put him in his hotel room and everything else. And it was good to see her and her husband meet them again and so forth. But because I was in the Full Gospel Business, I was one of the junior directors, myself and Brother Earl Williams and Fred Barker. We were three out of seven. At that time, we didn't know anything about the message, but they elected us as junior directors. And I'd have lunch with the leaders. And one day, Brother Branham preached in that morning, and boy, he come down hard on the women. And he said something like this. He said, you've gone as far with God as you're going to go till you get ready to pay a greater price. He said, I don't doubt that God has called you, but he said, until you're willing to pay a greater price, you're not going to go any farther with God. And I was sitting next to Sister, and I could see Sister Juanita Cohen and Sister Shakari, and they were elbowing each other like this so bad they ought to have been sore in their ribs. And after the service that morning, we went over to the Big Apple right next door to eat, and I happened to eat with that bunch, and the women took out after their husbands. Billy Branham does more harm than he does good. Why, y'all shouldn't even let him preach. He runs people off. He shouldn't even be allowed to do that. Why do y'all let him do that? And I sat there and listened to that bunch, and I got thinking, I said, well, Brother Branham is old-fashioned. You know, maybe he shouldn't do that. Maybe they should get somebody else, you know, that's not so legalistic about things. And the next day we went back to service, and I'm standing over at the side, and Brother Branham's over there, and they keep him sitting on the steps about an hour and a half. And they go on and on and on and on and on and on. And finally they let Brother Branham come up, and Brother Branham comes up, and he preaches a message called Paradox. And in that message he says, I know what you folks said to you about me yesterday. You said they shouldn't let me be preaching, that I run more people off than does good. And I'm standing over there, and I hear him pray, God, if I'm your prophet, you vindicate this. And I have the thought, man, that's like Elijah on Mount Carmel. And I look, and he's red behind the ears. And he starts over on this side of the audience, and he starts calling people out. And a bunch of people from Switzerland was there, and he couldn't pronounce the name of their streets. And he started spelling it off of their street sign. And I look over here, and people start getting up, getting out of the way. He don't want them coming on across there. And another seed is planted. There's something different about this that he doesn't. And there was a board meeting where the businessmen had got after Carl Williams and Demas and them for having Brother Branham. And I was there, and Brother Jewel Rose was there. And those three stood up for Brother Branham. All the rest of them were saying, we shouldn't have him. He's not doing any good and everything else. And Brother Carl Williams, bless his heart, crippled, the international treasurer, a friend of mine later, he stood up and he said, well, I'll tell you boys something. As long as I'm the treasurer of this thing and I'm the head of this Phoenix convention and I'm paying the bills, Bill Branham's going to be the speaker. And Brother Carl Williams left us 154 sermons we wouldn't have if he hadn't done that. And I think of him like Joseph of Arimathea. Peter and them couldn't have gone and got the body of Jesus. But Joseph of Arimathea, a man that John had sort of took a swipe at in his gospel, there are some who favor their place on the Sanhedrin, you know, on the council. They don't want to do it. But Joseph of Arimathea did something that Peter couldn't have done, and he went and got the body of Jesus. He also had enough money to buy the tomb and to start fixing it for him to have. And Nicodemus had enough money to buy the linen and the stuff they put on him, too. You see, sometimes we don't realize it, but God does these things, you know. And I called Carl Williams the Joseph of Arimathea this message. After we found the films in 1970, he traveled around the world with me. We went to 54 countries and we showed that film. And he got up and he'd introduced me at the Full Gospel Businessman. You folks now want to know what happened to Bill Branham? Well, Perry Green's going to come tell you. Boy, you're talking about throwing somebody in the lion's den every night. He did, but you know what? In 6-7 weeks' time, in 69 days, we went around the world and we told it just about in 54 countries. When we had that film and everything, and Carl Williams kept that door open, and I say, God bless Brother Carl Williams. But what happened is the very next day, Brother Branham tells Jewel Rose and Brother Carl Williams, thank you, brothers, for standing up for me yesterday. I wasn't there, but Carl come to me. He said, did you know that Brother Branham came and he told us he heard the conversation in that board meeting yesterday? Another seed was planted. I began to see, folks, there's more to this than just an evangelist. There's more to it than just somebody coming out and doing that. Brother Branham knew their comments. And even then when he did that, you know, about calling those people out, those women had said what they did. Well, the last night of that meeting in Phoenix in 62... Brother Brown was going to be the speaker. He's that Presbyterian pastor from up in Pennsylvania. His son Jamie was on the board with us, other young men. And Brother Brown, when he came to the platform that night at the banquet table, Brother Branham was there at the banquet, and he turned and he said, now, I'd really Brother Branham preach tonight instead of me. And he invited Brother Branham to come say something. And I never saw Brother Branham or remember any time that Brother Branham ever did that. But he came up to the platform and He greeted the folks and everything. Now, I come tonight, I want to hear Brother Jim Brown speak. And he turned, and the sister that was playing the organ was one of those that had been at the table with us. He turned and he said, Sister, he says, I know you, don't I? And she said, yes, you do. And he said, but I don't know your mother, do I? And she said, no, sir. He said, if you believe me to be God's prophet, when you get home, she won't have those cataracts on her eyes. She said, oh, you know. I saw her in February in Washington, D.C., and I woke up there and I said, Sister, how's your mother? Brother Perry, she don't have them cataracts anymore. Another seed's planted. Well, I'm about to get a garden full. Step after step after step. World's Fair came that year in Seattle, Washington. And quickly, you know, that was something, a World's Fair and the Space Needle. And I went to the Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting up there, and Oral Roberts and Billy Graham were there. And Brother Demas Shakarian asked me if I would go up to the hotel room and bring Brother Billy Graham down to the banquet room where he's going to speak. And I did that. And then he asked me if I would go get Oral Roberts, and I brought Oral Roberts down. And Brother Billy Graham sitting here, and I bring up Oral Roberts, Billy Graham stands up, and I said, Brother Roberts, meet Brother Graham. Brother Graham, meet Brother Roberts. I introduced them to each other. As a result of that, I'm friends with both of them today. And I'm going to tell you folks something. Anytime I hear anything about the Pope, anytime I hear anything about Oral Roberts, anything I hear anything about Billy Graham, I pay attention because I believe they play a part. They were two witnesses to Sodom. And that takes a whole service for me to tell you my experiences with those two men. But I want you to know they're still playing their part. They're still playing their part. After that, I went back home to Beaumont, Texas, and we were having a prayer meeting before service on Sunday afternoon, and there's about 12 or 15 of us brothers in there, and I hear, I'm praying, and I hear a voice, and it says, if you want to take another step with me, you rid yourself of the things that requires your time and presence. And I turned to look to see who was talking, and there was nobody paying any attention to me. I wrote it down on the back of a Sunday school report, which I still have in my files. And I thought, well, what does that mean? Rid myself of the things that requires my time and presence. So I believed it enough that I started getting rid of some of my corporations. I had 7 businesses. I was pretty busy. As I said, I was making a lot of money. I was traveling on the Full Gospel Businessmen. And I started getting rid of things. And folks, that got me in a position so when Brother Branham came by the next year, I was ready to listen. God prepared that for me. I asked Brother Branham later, as I said, well, I go, why I didn't do it before? And he said that was training you had to go through. In November of 63, I wanted to invite Brother Branham to come to Beaumont again. And I went up to Shreveport at the Thanksgiving convention. And Brother Branham that night told of speaking the tumor out of Sister Meadie. And I sat there that night and heard him talk about the fish and the squirrels and Hattie's boys and the storm and Sister Branham's tumor. And I want to tell you, folks, I believed it from the first time I heard it. If you say. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe, and I think I can show you, Brother. Brother Branham said, that power will come upon the church, the believers, the bride. He says, I know that to be true first-handed, and we have listened to the spirit of Antichrist so much that it puts it all in Brother Branham until we're living below our privileges. I invited Brother Branham to Beaumont that night. He told me that he'd have somebody contact me. He did. He had Brother Borders and Brother Momlis come in January of that year and set the meetings up, which we had in Beaumont, Texas in March. Now, in the meantime, a Sister Jones and her husband gave me a tape, and it was Indictment. And I listened to it one Sunday afternoon, and I was so convicted. The most holy people in the most holy city took the most holy man, gave him the most cruel death, and crucified him. And now then we're crucifying him again. I was so convicted, I preached that to my congregation that night. And when I got through, I was the first one in the altar. Come back Wednesday night, I preached the same sermon again and went to the altar again. Next Sunday morning, I preached it again because it spoke to my heart. I saw that it was possible for us to crucify Jesus Christ afresh by just our frivolous denominational attitude and not believing God for the reality of His Word. Well, Brother Branham was planning on coming to the meeting, and he's coming down, and he had meetings in Tulare, and then he's going to have them in Dallas, and going to have them in Beaumont, and Denham Springs, and Louisville, Mississippi, then Birmingham, Alabama, and then Tampa, Florida. So he was about 7 meetings across the country. And I was planning on intercepting him about Dallas and going all the way to Florida with him. Well, 2 weeks before he was due in Beaumont, Texas, I made an announcement to my little congregation of about 50 or 60 people. I said, now, if you come to church tonight, I want to tell you everything that I know about William Branham so that you'll know how to invite the people to the meeting this week. And so that night they came and everybody was there. And I was about 15 minutes deep and something was going to be about 45 minutes long. And I made the statement. I said, now, Brother Branham is the long-windedest preacher you'll ever hear. But his meetings are worth going to because there's always miracles at every service. And about that time, the phone rung in my office. And a young boy that was living with us, Clyde Decker, went in and answered the phone, and he stepped back up on the platform and interrupted me, and he was as white as his white shirt. And he said, Brother Green, he said, this is Brother Branham on the phone. Now, Brother Branham's in Tucson, and I'm in Beaumont, Texas, talking about him, and I told the congregation, I said, look, since I'm talking about him, let me go talk to him, and then maybe I'll have something else to tell you when I come back. True words have I never prophesied. I go to the phone and I pick up the phone and I say, hello, Brother Branham. He said, hello, Brother Perry. I said, Brother Branham, do you know what I'm doing? I was going to tell him, I was talking about him. And he said, yes, I do. I didn't say, you're hidden. You don't really know. I knew that he knew. And when I got my composure, I said, Brother Branham, am I wrong? He said, Brother Perry, I just called you to tell you to do all that's within your heart. And if you make a mistake, I'll call you. Now that, if you believe it, is a life-changing moment. Because from then until Brother Branham left us, every time my phone rung, but whether a prophet calls you or not, God sees everything you do. I could no longer lose my temper with my kids. I could no longer be upset with my wife without knowing that God saw it and He was able to show it to somebody else. And whether it ever happens to you or not, the truth is that God knows it. And it needs to change your life. Well, we went to Dallas, Texas, where Brother Branham's in a meeting. Can I tell you two more experiences? And we've been almost 2 hours. None of you have left. Now, you can leave anytime you want to unless I'm singing. Now, if I'm singing and you leave, that hurts my feelings bad. So just don't do it. Just stay with me, huh? But I went to Dallas, where Brother Branham was going to be in Souls Harbor Church. That's W.V. Grant's church. And Brother Borders was the manager, and he told me that Brother Gordon Lindsay wanted to visit with him about Brother Branham going to Africa. Well, since I had gone to school in Wasatch in Dallas, I knew my way around, so Roy asked me if I would take him out there. So we drove out there, and we went to Brother Gordon Lindsay's office. At that time, it was the Voice of Healing. And Brother Lindsay was telling Brother Borders that he wanted Brother Branham to go to Africa for meetings. And he really wanted to use Brother Branham to draw a crowd. And then he wanted to have his Christ for the Nations church and his, you know, things like that. And he really wanted to do that to draw the crowd. And Brother Borders had enough experience, he knew that. And Brother Lindsay made a statement. He said, when I worked with Bill Branham, he said, we had to protect him from all kind of doctrine and everything. But he said, he's as much like a child as anybody I've ever seen. Now, man, it even hurts me now to say that. But he said, he's so easily influenced. He said, take for example that doctrine, that serpent seed doctrine he's got. He said, some old man come out of the woods dressed in tow sack, or some old hermit or something, and give give Brother Branham that doctrine, and he believed it, and he got up and preached it in his church, and that tapes got out, and it's just about ruined his ministry. Well, somebody had shared with me a little bit about the serpent seed, and I don't know, even before I knew all the details, it made sense to me. It made more sense than Eve skipping through the Garden of Eden and finding a snake that could talk, is what they believe. And man, if we could find that thing now, let's sell him to Ringling Barnum Bailey Circus. They'll make a fortune out of him. But that's what people believe. Look how simple Brother Branham handled it. If eating an apple will make them realize they're naked, let's pass out the apples. They're going naked. How simple can it be? And folks, I tell you what, once you understand that, all of this other falls together. You can't understand predestination, sovereignty of God, election, all that until you get that in there. And it's nothing but original sin. You really believe that she found a snake that could talk? Oh, don't get me started on that. That's 3 hours. And I want you to know that wasn't no new doctrine either. I can show you that in ancient manuscripts. Rabbis believe that. They even believe that when Jesus here said, "We not be born of the devil." That Satan, not Jesus said, "The Satan, devil is your father. You be born of the Satan." Oh no, no, we be not born of fornication. Be not as Cain. He was of that wicked one. It's time and time again. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, "I've done no evil." I mean, your Bible's full of it. And they believed it back there then. You find in all the early writings, and Brother Bram just brought it back to light and told us this is what it is. Satan had covered it up. And it's still happening nowadays. I won't get started on that. But Brother Lindsay, he started on that. He told that. And I just spoke up and I said, "Brother Gordon, have you heard the tape? You know what he said?" And Roy Borders tagged me under the table. And I knew that meant, shut up. So I was quiet, and Brother Lindsay went on and talked to Brother Roy, and Brother Roy was real nice, and I took Brother Roy back to the motel. And that night we went to service, and Brother Borders introduced Brother Branham, and they had a choir that sang, and after the choir sang, well, it left the platform, and the only person left on the platform was Brother Gordon Lindsay. And he was sitting in a metal chair, and I never will forget, he's sitting up there, and he was rocked back like this, and he's sitting, and I remembered how odd he looked at him, he's sitting like this, you know. And Brother Branham come out to preach, and I think it's a greater than Solomon is here. And my wife and I were sitting back in the back of Souls Harbor Church, and it was an old theater building, a real big place. There's probably 1,000, 1,500 people there. And Brother Brown was preaching away, and he stops, and you can hear it on tape. He says, wait a minute, something's wrong here. He said, "Here it is." He said, "This person over here has got this disease, and this over here has got it too." He said, "These two spirits are screaming out against each other." He said, "I take charge of that in the name of the Lord." And he stopped, and he said, "Now, you know, some people... I've seen that happen thousands of times, and not one time has it ever been wrong. But when I tell them I got the doctrine of serpent seed from the angel of the Lord, they say I get it from some old man that come out of the wilderness dressed in sackcloth or in toe sacks." And he turned and looked Brother Gordon Lindsay right in the face. And I tell my wife, I says, "I wonder what Brother Bram said when Roy Borders told him that today." And so, boy, just soon as service is over with, out the back door I went, around the church I went, and I caught Brother Roy getting in the car, and I says, "Hey, Roy, what did Brother Branham say today when you told him about Gordon Lindsay?" Said, he said, "I didn't tell him, you did." A whole handful of seed was planted because this time I was part of the conversation. I was beginning to see, folks, that there was something here. That somebody knew the secrets in Ahab's bedchamber. And I didn't have any trouble finding that in my Bible. And nobody had really ever told me about the spirit of Elijah to forerun the second coming. So Brother Branham came to Beaumont, Texas. And by the way, folks, if you ever listen to tapes, listen to those. He said some very nice things about me on those tapes. And I tell it like Brother Paul Cain tells it. Some people say that Brother Branham told him that Paul Cain was serpent seed. And I love the way Brother Paul Cain handles it, because when they tell him that, he just takes all the nice things that Brother Branham says about him on tape. And he's got some letters that Brother Branham wrote him where the angel of the Lord told him to go to Germany and take his place and everything else. And Paul Cain reads those and he says, "You know what?" He said, "I'd hate to be the person who makes Brother Branham a hypocrite." So if you got an opinion of me that don't match what Brother Branham says about me on tape, I'd hate to be in your shoes. Let me tell you, the safest way to do this, folks, just don't say anything. Just don't You know, if you don't know, just don't talk. Now, if you don't like me, that's all right to say, but don't put me in place other than what Brother Branham put me. You know? I mean even Judas, even Caiaphas, even Annas, even the high priest, even the scribes and the Pharisees, even the Roman soldiers. There's people who send them to hell. But let me give you something. Jesus Christ himself hung on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them." Now, who's going to send one of them to hell? Something for you to think about. I mean, we sometimes want to do it. The offense has got to come, but woe be unto them by whom it cometh. And yes, there's some that are under perdition, but they can't help that. But Father, forgive them. Now, if it was not possible, then be forgiven. And why did Jesus pray that prayer? Now, if you want to pray, he prayed for you. Look at John 17. And one thing he says is, "Hereby shall all men know you're my disciples, because you love one another." And if you don't love one another, if you say, "Well, I love those that love me," well, the world does that. But you got to love those that hate you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you, fall. Remember that utopia does not depend on them loving you; it depends on you loving them. So, go with that. But I wondered who told Brother Branham. Well, they didn't. So Brother Branham came to Beaumont, and he preached that message, "Voice of the Sign." And I'm sorry, I said two more things, but there's one here I just can't leave out. When Brother Branham came to Beaumont in 1950, and then again in 61, he stayed in room 7 at the Alamo Plaza Motel on College Boulevard. And so I went out there and I rented Brother Branham the same room in 1964 when I was in charge. And when Brother Branham got there, I took him to the motel and took his suitcase and took him in there. And I said, "Brother Branham, this is where you stayed, you know, the last two times you was here." And he turned and looked at me and he said, "Brother Green," he said, "would you see if they've got another room?" And I'm back off and I says, "Well, the motel is old, you know." And I said, "Brother Branham, let me just take you to another motel." So I put him in a car and I took him around the freeway and we went into the Ridgeway Motor Inn, brand new motel, room 83. I took Brother Branham in there and I said, "Brother Branham, is this okay?" He said, "Oh, much too nice." I thought to myself, "Can't make up your mind. One's not good enough, one's too good." I couldn't have been more wrong. Because about 4 weeks later, we're in Tampa, Florida, and I'm not in charge of the motel, but I'm staying in the same motel they are. And I'm there a day ahead of Brother Branham, and I'm in the motel. And when Brother Branham comes in, they take him to his motel room. And he goes in, he comes right back out, and he says, "Brother," he said, "would you go up front and see if they could get me another room?" And I'm standing here, Brother Ed, and I said, "Here we go again." And when they went away, Brother Branham discerned me, and he said, "Brother Perry," he said, "somebody committed adultery in there last night, and I don't want to stay in there." One time, somebody was driving across the country, and they stopped to over in Texas somewhere, like Lubbock somewhere, and stayed all night. And next day, they come to Brother Branham, and they were telling Brother Branham, said, "Brother Branham, we stayed in a hotel last night," and said, "all night long," said, "something kept coming to us, telling us, 'You was the Lord, you was the Lord, you was the Lord.'" And Brother Branham said, "Yeah, so-and-so and his family stayed there last night, and that spirit's still there." You understand this? Brother Branham talked about going to an auditorium and having services. Folks, nothing like having a church and having it dedicated to the presence of the Lord. You go out there, you're battling them spirits. That's the reason. Don't go to them theaters, kids. You think you can handle it. But there's spirits there you're battling. Brother Branham was sensitive to that. And a lot of people tell me that's pure gold when I share that with them. But this time I was the only pastor to sponsor that. And as I said, Brother Branham preached that message, Voice of the Sign. And you understand it. Brother Branham, he just brings out like this. He said, when Jesus came, if he had just done his miracles, well, what good would he have done? But instead he came and he left us the Beatitudes. He left his commandments. And it's that voice that made the difference. Well, the city of Beaumont wouldn't let me have the city auditorium over 3 nights in a row. They do that to keep somebody from coming and just booking it up for weeks at a time. So we had like Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night there. But then on Saturday night, we had to take a break. And so I couldn't get an auditorium big enough at it. So I decided, since I was in business and been in business, and I was going to have what you call a thank you banquet. And I did business with all of the merchants. I was in the milk business. And my wife and I sponsored a banquet for about 350 people at the Rose Room of the Beaumont Hotel downtown. And folks, it was about $4 a head, but that was a lot of money then. And I invited all these merchants and people I'd done business with to come there because I figured that's one way I could get them to hear Brother Branham. And remember, I didn't have a revelation who he was. I just loved Brother Branham and knew that you know, he was better than anybody else I knew, and I wanted them to see that. And I called it a thank you banquet. So the day that we used to have that meeting that night at that hotel, when I left the house, I told my wife, I said, now tell the boys, I had a couple of boys living with me, and I said, tell them to wait on me when I get back because I'm going to take them and get a haircut. I don't want them sitting up at the head table with the family tonight with long hair, and that's four kids had long hair. And but I went across town to the motel. And when I got there, Brother Borders was there, but Billy wasn't there and Brother Branham wasn't there. Brother Borders told me that Billy Paul had gone out to Terrell Park. That's a park out in the county where he said Brother Branham had been out there praying all day. And so we waited a few minutes and Billy and Brother Branham came back and Brother Branham and I were standing outside talking and Billy went in to tell Lois where he was going to go and Roy went to tell Helen and I was going to take them over and show them how to come in the back alley of the hotel and where to come in and bring Brother Branham to the Rose Room and all that night. And Billy come by and Roy come by and they went and got in the car. And Brother Branham was talking to me, and I told him, well, I'm going to show these boys where it is. And I walked past Brother Branham, I'm walking pretty fast, and he said, you better hurry if you're going to get that haircut. I got a couple of steps in, and I'd come back, and I said, Brother Branham, how'd you know I was going to the barbershop? And he started describing the front door of my house. I said, did you go by my house and see my wife, and she tell you I was going to go get a haircut? He said, no, I'll go when I was out in the park out there praying. He said, I had a vision of you. He said, you told your wife when you got back, you're going to take them get a haircut. And without me even thinking about it, I say, Brother Branham, I perceive you to be a prophet. You're a man like Elijah. Brother Branham, you love the wilderness. You preach against the Jezebel spirit. You call the religious leaders of the world hypocrites. And you have no desire for fame or money. And you know the secrets of the hearts in a bedchamber. And he held up his hand like this, like, don't say anymore. He said, Brother Green, I don't say anything about it publicly because people don't understand what a prophet is. But I will not deny what that angel of God said on the Ohio River in 1933. And he put his hand over on my shoulder. I stand up. And out of all the things that Brother Branham ever said to me, this is the one thing I'm glad he didn't leave out. He looked at me and he said, Brother Green, whatever you do, keep your balance in the Scriptures. That's the reason that I say, folks, without this Bible, we don't even have a prophet. Without this Bible, we don't have any doctrine. It's all in here. You don't have to be worried about looking for it. I used to say, I didn't understand. I said, well, it's in here somewhere, and you find it. And folks, I haven't found anything Brother Branham taught wasn't in here. Because this is the foundation of it. Brother Branham said, if he preaches any other gospel than this, let himself be accursed. And he said, keep your balance in the Scriptures. If you don't, folks, first thing you know, you can get the cow eating grass out of the top of the tree. And that is when I got a revelation. We went to Denham Springs, and there, Brother Vail showed me the manuscript of the 20th Century Prophet book. I took it, showed it to Brother Branham. He said he would proofread it. We went to Louisville, Mississippi. We went to Birmingham, Alabama. Anna Jean Price Moore brought back the transcripts of the Revelation of Jesus Christ there in Tampa, Florida, after this experience of getting me another room and so forth. Brother Branham didn't want to sleep in that room. Then at Tampa, Florida, he called my mother out for the third time in her life. And this is always interesting, and I will close on this, because my mother, every time she went to one of Brother Branham's meetings and she had a problem, Brother Branham always called her out. Little lady back there in the red coat, you got a problem with your knees, you believe God can heal that arthritis, and my mother just took the bandages off. Little lady, you back there, you've lost your sense of smell. Do you believe God can give you back your sense of smell? And every time my mother went to a meeting and she had a problem, Brother Branham called her out. And I didn't understand why until we discovered the film in 1969. And I had the film, and we were showing it in the school auditorium in Tucson. And my mother came up to me after service just crying away. And she said, son, I didn't know that Brother Branham got weak like that. And they had to help him off the platform. And I said, well, mother, it happened every time he was in one of Brother Branham's meetings. She said, but Brother Branham told me to bow my heads and believe I did it. She was obedient. And she believed. And so she never saw
what she saw in that film, but on the film she was watching. And I'll tell you now, folks, we can be so busy watching what God's going to do the next time we fail to recognize and perceive Him, and He's here right now. He's been here all the time. Now, that's just the first third of it. God bless you. Come back tomorrow night, and I shall continue on, and it'll take me 2 years to tell it because it took me 2 years to live it. From then on, wherever Brother Branham was, I went into meetings. And I would like to tell you, the last week, what happened when we moved to Tucson, and what happened at the accident, and what I believe now. On the wings of a snow white dove, God sends His pure, sweet love, a sign from above, on the wings of a dove. Now, I wrote a verse to that. Can I sing it for you? Now the prophet has left us, but He showed us the way. He said, look unto Jesus from day to day, for Jesus hath promised from the depths of His love. He says, I'll send you back a comforter. He'd send us a sign on the wings of a dove, on the wings of the snow. God sends His fury,
a sign from above, on the wings of a dove. Let's stand on the wings of a snow-white dove. God sends His pure, sweet love, a sign. Minutes more and sing a declaration. I've believed the true report. Brother Green has given his report tonight. Now you have an opportunity in song to respond back. Not just sing a hymn, but sing a testimony. I have believed the true report. You can't listen to a testimony like this and say, well, those were just accidents, those were just coincidences. That's just something that happened. He's just making those things up. Those are true, friends. Absolutely true. And I know they're true because some of those things happened to myself. And it's just absolutely true. I heard so many things tonight that I've heard for the first time. And did you enjoy it? I know that you did. All right, we're just going to sing the first and the last verse only. I believe the true report. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I have passed the outer court. Oh, glory be to God. I am all on Jesus' side. On the altar sanctified. To the world sin I die. Hallelujah to the Lamb. You to continue to live there. in the presence of the King.